words to describe it. Three words that describes why you admire that body of water, why you enjoy that body of water. Okay? All right, so here's a review. Write down your favorite color, three words to describe that color. Write down your favorite animal, three words that describes that animal, why you admire it. It's going to tell you something about yourself. What is your favorite body of water? Three words that describes that body of water, whatever it is, okay? All of you done? All of you close to being done? All right, let's find out about you, all right? So, your favorite color, doctors say, describes your personality, all right? What color, what did you put down, all right? If you put red down, did you write down vivacious, you know? You're describing, look at your color. You're describing your personality. That's what you are saying you are. That's what you feel like. That's your favorite color. This is your description. This is who you are. If it's blue and I'm melancholy, if it's green, I'm whatever. What is your favorite color? That describes your personality. Number two, your favorite animal describes who you want people to see you as. So that's not what you are, but it's what you want people to see you as, all right? So if you picked a dog and you said, I'm cute, I'm cuddly, that's what you want people to see you as, cute and cuddly. That's you, all right? If you picked a bear, you want people to see you as mean, you know? That shows your person. Anybody pick an alligator? Okay, nobody did that. Okay, but you understand, whatever animal you picked is what you want people to perceive you as. And these are the description of what you admire about other people and what you want people to see in you. All right, number three, okay, here we go. This describes your feelings on love. Hopefully you didn't put the Arctic Ocean ice cold, you know what I'm saying? Hopefully you did not put something like, if you did, do not show that to your wife or husband, correct? But how did you describe love? Did you describe it as comforting? Did you describe the ocean as comforting? Or did you describe a river as crystal clear and freeing? That it really does. And to be honest with you folks, it is really this psychological test, you laugh about it, you go home, look at it, talk about it over the dinner table this afternoon, but it really is accurate. When you look at it and you match your personalities with you and your kids and your spouse and everything, it really, you'll look at it and go, you know, that is absolutely true. So you go through there. Now, the point is this, God made you. There's no answers in here. If we had time, we'd go start over here, go all the way through, and find out each and every one of us, different personality and who we are, and we talk about it. We don't have time for that. But I can tell you this, I guarantee you, about guarantee you, none of us picked all the three same answers. Okay? Be a lot of us that picked, you know, a dog, but not everybody, but the person picked a dog wouldn't pick a river. So all of us are individuals. All of us are different. If God doesn't create two snowflakes alike, He certainly does not create a human soul, two human souls alike. We are all absolutely different. And God numbers the hairs on each of our heads, or lack thereof, you know? He knows you. He knows your personality. God's greatest master creation is not a landmark. It's not the Grand Canyon. It's not Mount Everest. It's not an animal. He created these huge animals, the dinosaurs or the cute koala bear, and He creates all these things. God's greatest creation is not creating these massive stars out in heaven. In fact, He says He created the stars also, five words. That's not the greatest creation. He creates these planets. His greatest creation is not the universe and the expanse thereof. You know what his greatest creation was? The bone and marrow and muscle and sinew, the blood and the water and the gray matter inside of your head. His greatest creation is sitting before me in those purple chairs. Do you realize that? You are God's, mankind is God's greatest creation. Why? We are created in His image. Greatest creation. We design, we create, we talk, we have personalities. We have all these things. We experience sadness and happiness. And we can know, we have the ability to know our Creator and know God. The thing we have over the angels is this, that the angels know God, but they don't experience salvation as we experience salvation, to be able to accept Christ as our Savior. So we are His greatest, we are His by far greatest creation over every animal, landmark, universe, you name it. But I want you to look in chapter 5. Does that look like God's greatest creation? You have the maniac of Gardaria. You have this individual who no longer can live in society. You have a man that has to live in a graveyard. You can imagine, we have several graveyards around here at Millville Cemetery up the road here, a beautiful one. And can you imagine somebody living in there? You know, most living people don't want to live by a graveyard or in a graveyard. There's something that freaks them out about a graveyard. This guy lives in the graveyard because society isn't living around it. He's by himself. I want you guys to picture this morning, this man. He's got long, scraggly hair. His nails are like bird nails, like talons. He is, you can barely see his eyeballs. He is filthy with blood and with mud that's caked to him. He runs around scratching himself and cutting himself and hurting himself. And in fact, society-wise, he's naked. He doesn't even wear clothes. There is nothing in him that is civilized at all. And he runs around in the garden, the cemetery, and he runs around, he scares people, and he slobbers, and he spits, and he yells, and he screams. There's no controlling this guy. Now, let me ask you something. Is that God's greatest creation? Absolutely it is. But something's gone wrong, correct? Something has gotten really messed up. Well, let me tell you, there is a lot of things in this world that have gotten messed up. And believe me when I say this, and I say this, and maybe I said it 20 years ago, but I didn't actually understand what I was saying. I was regurgitating or repeating something somebody else said. But the longer I live, let me tell you something, the answer to the world's problems is Jesus Christ. Now, maybe 20 years ago when I said that, I just repeated somebody, but now I've lived long enough in my mid-40s to try to analyze problems and try to look at the world's problems, and I'm trying to solve the world's problems. Administrator, well, why don't we do this or why don't we do that? And I've had enough time to see the suggestion I made, somebody tried, and it didn't work. But now more than ever, I look and say, the only thing to solve unsolvable problems is Him. It's Him. And you look at this story, and the only answer is Him, is Jesus Christ. Truly, that is the answer. And that's what can solve this world's problems. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the whole story this morning. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. See the entire story. See this maniac of Gardaria. He's uncontrollable. We'll see the disciples looking at the Lord, questioning Him. We see this man having a conversation. He says, "My name is Legion." thousands of demons living inside of him. A legion could be up to 6,000 Roman soldiers. There maybe 2,000 demons were inside of this. 2,000 demons inside of one man. Demon possession. And God and the Lord Jesus gives them permission to go into the herd of swine. And then you'll see them at the end of the reading here. They'll go and crash over the cliff. And amazingly, I'll save this for the end. I want you to particularly notice what the people, after Jesus Christ solves this problem with the maniac of Gadara, I want you to see what their request of Jesus Christ is. Do they say, we want you to stay here in town and help solve all of our problems? You look at the end of the reading, what they asked Jesus Christ to do. That shows the human heart. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And they came over into the other side of the sea, and to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And as always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out into the sea what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how he befell him that he was possessed with the devil. And was also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, that he hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we know you have the answers. Lord, you can solve earth's problems, humanity's problems. And so, Lord, we give you our town, we give you our state, our country, our world. Lord God, to begin to help solve these issues. Lord God, we do love you. We pray for our missions conference, our missionaries, the ones we are supporting, the ones we're thinking about taking on, that Lord God, that through this church and through them, that we might reach this world for you. Lord God, we love you. Bless us with your presence. Forgive us where we have failed you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Do you know how bad this world is? 7 billion people on that planet. 7 billion people. When I began to research just how bad the planet is, I didn't realize how bad it was. I want you to understand that planet is hurting. Now, it's hurting spiritually. We know that. We're Baptist people. We're Christian people. We know that planet is hurting spiritually. But you know, oftentimes the Lord walked through these villages and towns and He healed the sick, fed the hungry, gave water to the thirsty. I mean, He was able to do these things and change these things and do these miracles. We have over 7 billion people on the planet. Do you realize? I didn't realize this. I guess this was from 2011 statistics. Do you know there's only 3 countries that export grains in a major, major way to that planet? There's only 3 countries. So you don't look and say, well, Argentina or Nicaragua or South America or Brazil or Zambia or Tanzania, all these different countries are exporting food. No, there's 3. 7 billion people, only 3 countries have enough food on a major scale to ship out grain. Let me ask you folks something. You're smart people. If those 3 countries went belly up, how do you think that would affect the rest of the world? The 3 countries are the United States, we export grain, Australia export grain, and Russia exports grain. The rest of the world produces grain and has to eat it themselves and then depends on us to buy it. Even countries like Iran, I read a report that Iran was, you know, we've got so many sanctions on them, but they had to buy grain from the U.S. and they hate that. You can imagine all those Muslims having to come and bow and try to buy grain from us. But we're the country that has it. This country has a food shortage. It has food problems. The missionaries are discovering a new avenue to go and minister to people. Whether you're in Mexico City or in the Philippines in Manila, do you know where they're going to minister to people? They're going into the trash heaps. They're going into the garbage dumps of the cities. And we support one of our missionaries, Balawevas, and they put out this chocolate rice every Saturday, and we give money towards that and try to help them do that. It's a simple concept. These kids are living in the trash heaps. Manila throws out their trash, and these people are building homes and shacks in the middle of the trash heaps and picking off the trash heaps. Our missionaries go in, they make big bowls of rice, and they put some chocolate bars in there, and they feed the kids on Saturday. Sometimes that's the only meal they have during the week. Down in Mexico City, the same thing. This world is hurting. And there's only one person that can solve these issues. It really is. Now, you try to think any way, shape, or form trying to solve the food shortage of the world, and it'll drive you crazy. You know, come on. You guys have seen movies, you've seen news reports. You send money and you send food over to that country of Africa. And that money and that food gets down in there, and they got trucks of rice on the trucks. And you guys know what happens. The warlords over there, the big guys, stop the trucks with their machine guns, take off the rice to feed their soldiers, and the food never gets to the poor and the hungry who we intend for it to do. Solve that problem. The only way you're going to solve it is send U.S. soldiers over to wipe out those guys so you can feed the hungry. Is that the answer? Christian, we got to go murder, you blow these people up, in the midst of blowing them up, we're blowing other people up. These are issues that are hard to solve. The water shortage. This one just amazed me. I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? 345 million people in Africa alone go without safe drinking water. Almost the population of the United States of America goes without safe drinking water. Do you realize 3.4 million die each year to just water related? They just don't have clean drinking water. Now in Hamilton, you folks can pat yourself on the back. We got some of the best water in the world, do we not? It has a great taste to it. Whether you like it or not, it has a great taste to it. Hamilton is known for its water. These people don't have water. In fact, let me put it to you this way. You think, well, 3.4 million die each year. Okay, you guys have been watching the news. the Malaysian airliner that crashed or was hijacked. And we've been watching that for, what, 4 or 5 days, a week now on the radio and TV, and we're all concerned where to go. You know, these 200, 300 people are missing. Let me put this one on you. Watch this. This is how the water affects you. Every 4 hours, I want you to imagine a jetliner full of 200 to 300 kids crashing to the ground and all those kids dying. Every 4 hours, a jetliner crashes with 200 or 300 kids and they die. Do you know why they die? Because they don't have water. You guys solve that problem. That's hard, isn't it? If we took up an offering today and we collected, you know, $10,000 and we said we're going to buy water for the world, do you realize that would maybe take care of one small city for maybe a 2 or 3 weeks? It's a drop in the bucket, literally. This world has huge, huge problems. Last week we had Dan Orr, missionary to the prisons here in just Ohio. You realize your prison population is out of control? I wish I had the statistic. I looked at it online. It's amazing. It's like this. Let me just show it to you. In 1920, we had maybe 100,000 people that was in the prison systems of America, incarcerated. Do you realize, if you look at the chart, how it rose? And you get to about 1980 here, and that number shoots up to over 2 million. It is an amazing chart to see. Our prison populations are too crowded, but we don't know what to do with them. It costs you folks $60 a day to house these prisoners, and there's over 2 million of them in the United States. You say, well, just let some of them out. Really? You guys want them out there? Okay, with incarcerate. Okay, then you're going to pay more taxes. Solve this problem. It's hard problems. That's just in the United States. Just to, you know, in the state of Ohio. And the prison systems, and we heard great detailed testimony last week, they're trying to solve it every which way. But praise the Lord, you have guys like Dan and Nancy Orr, whose recidivism rate of those prisoners going back into the prison is around 1% or 2% of their ministry. And what's their answer? They give them Jesus Christ. And they make disciples. That's the only way to do it. You have to change their heart. The prison systems all over the world, mentalist institutions. What do you do? I've had times where we've had individuals that have come over to the church and they literally are so off balance, they cannot participate in the services here. You have to get them an escort. They can't control themselves. And it's not a sickness. It's not a health issue. It's a mental issue. And I've had to call the cops before. And what do? They just throw them in the mental institution. They don't know what to do with them. War. Can you guys solve the conflict with Ukraine and Russia and Crimea right now? Can you guys solve that? Do you want your soldiers going over? This ain't Iraq, man. That's Russia. They have real weapons. We should not be losing the soldiers we're losing now in Iraq and Afghanistan. But you take on Russia, you wait for the numbers to pile up. You solve this problem. You solve a serious problem. You solve the problems. It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, you go down the sex trade, you got a letter on your and in the places in the bathrooms there and on the walls that we post the letters. You've got a man a letter right now that in one of the paragraphs it talks about the sex trade. And it talks about, I think they might be in Ukraine. And it talks about these teenage kids. Once they're 18, they're no longer, and there's hundreds of thousands in the orphanages in places like the Ukraine. Hundreds of thousands. And once they're 18, they're kicked out. They don't take care of them. So that man is trying to set up places for young individuals. You know what those young individuals do at age 18, 19, 20, after they've tried to find a job, which there's no employment? You know what they end up doing? Selling drugs or going to the sex trade. By the thousands, you solve that problem. It's terrible. And that's just Ukraine. We're not talking India or China. We're talking just Ukraine. Imagine that all over the world. Or Thailand. The selfishness of mankind, that's the cause. I want something and I'm willing to hurt you to take it. Okay, let's bring it down. Hey, let's not go worldwide. Let's go to Hamilton. Let's go right here, Hamiltucky, right here, hometown. Watch this. I get called weekly of a hurting family needing their utilities paid. If they're not church members and we don't know them, we do not pay it, folks. We did it one time. We tried. Boy, it got us in trouble. We paid one guy's deal and tried to help him out. I think it was the next week he was back in prison. It's hard. It's hard to know what to do because you say, well, you go ahead and pay that $300 utility bill. It's a really good family. You need to pay. Okay, we pay that. Do you realize the week earlier they were buying heroin, right? You realize that. You solve the problem. If we started to pay each day, and once you started paying some of these utilities, we'd get called once or twice a day, 7 days a week. You pay out $300 a day, you'll bankrupt this church in a month. And maybe that's what God wants us to do. I don't know. I'm not going to do that, but you understand what I'm saying. Solve the problem. People in Hamilton are hurting. They're hurting. A couple people in Middletown passed away, heroin overdose. Solve the heroin problem. It's coming into this country like crazy, and these kids and adults get hooked on it, and they can't. They'll tell you, they want off. They can't get off. And then they rob you, grandparents and parents, to pay for that heroin. They robbed the church. We had the catalytic converters cut off our vans here. Robbing a church. You know, you've got to be pretty low to do that, right? But robbing a church, they had our catalytic converters cut off here back about 4 years ago. I had the vehicles at the shop just here about 2 months ago, and the mechanic came out after he got serviced and everything. He said, now you realize you've got saw blade marks on your catalytic converters. And I said, no, that's old. We had those replaced. Joe Beck replaced them, got those taken care of. Cost the church $1,500, $1,600 to replace those stupid things. I said, no, those are old. He goes, no, these are new. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, no. I said, well, what are you asking me? He said, within the last 6 months of the last year, these are fresh. Somebody got underneath there and couldn't finish the job. Probably their battery ran out on their Sawzall, and they couldn't finish the job. He said he went ahead and welded it up, welded up the hole. Folks, you got a problem. That's just a heroin addict wanting to get a $20, what they can get. I mean, those things cost us $1,500 to have it replaced and do all that. They get $20 so they can have just one heroin hit for the day. You solve that problem. Throw them in prison. Do you guys like paying taxes? We can't build prisons fast enough. Solve the problem. So food pantries, we've got some folks that work at our food pantries. We support a food pantry here in town, but these people line up. They estimate, Larry Gaines estimates, there's 700 or 800 people in Hamilton alone that are homeless. They're living in their cars, living under bridges, living in abandoned homes. They're homeless. And they go and eat, and they try to get a meal over at 4th Street and Henry. They go over and go to the food bank, food pantry. Food banks are crying for money. We need money. We need food. You guys solve the problem. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It is a messed up planet from one end to the other. And I come to this Bible, and I look at chapter 5, and I go, here's a messed up individual, and nobody can solve this guy's problem. Not a person. Watch this. You've got 3 points this morning. Go ahead and throw up the outline here on the board. These points will be very quick. Mankind's only hope, all right? The theme for this morning is, go ahead and punch up the theme. Mankind is God's greatest creation. And here's this maniac of Gadara. He is made in the image of God as a living soul. We got 3 questions for you this morning. Watch this. Number one, what does Satan do for a living soul? What does Satan do for a living soul? Well, you look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. I mean, you've got to be able to back these statements up. Look at your Bible, what Satan does to a living soul. And when you look at it, this is what Satan does. Number one, He tries to possess him. Now, these points will not be on the board, but you can. There's about three or four of them each underneath each point. He tries to possess him. Completely control him. You know what that demon possession is like? I mean, just to be infilled with a demon. I hope you don't. I hope you're a Christian. You don't have that problem. But to be controlled by Satan. He tortures him. What does Satan do to a soul? He possesses him. He tortures him. You look down in verse 5. So verse 9, he tries to possess him. Verse 5, they cut themselves, throw themselves in fire. Over the years, we've had to deal with different people here at church, whether they suicidal thoughts. And some of them, unfortunately, I've had at least, I think, four funerals of suicidal people. Demon possession sometimes. It's violence. It's uncontrolled anger. It's mental insanity. These people go crazy. Abnormal behavior. Superhuman strength, demon possession. They torture themselves. I had one fella back in 2007. I began to counsel him. He had split personality. That was rough. I didn't counsel him very much. I'm not that type of doctor. I gave him the Bible, tried to convert him, tried to get him there, but it was a mess. If he would have stayed with me longer and got decided, I'm sure, you know, God can solve these problems. But demon possession, these demons torture them. And you see this maniac of Gardaria, he can't even live in society. Satan possesses them, tortures them. He tries to get them to harm others. This maniac was out in the graveyard, in the tombs, and nobody wanted to go out there to bury their dead. He would attack them. You see other demon possession accounts where he attacks them and hurts them. And unfortunately, Satan also tries to send these people, hold on to them long enough to send them to hell. Hang on to them. Take them to hell. That's what Satan does to God's greatest creation. Look through your Bible, you'll find he trips them up, whether it's Job, whether it's Samson, whether it's David. He tries his best to trip them up and bring them down. He hates, he's jealous of the living creature. Of mankind. He hates us. So that's what he does to a living soul. Hey, what does society do? Point number two here. What does society do? What does society do? So we're better than Satan, right? We're not going to torture people. We're not going to hurt people. Well, look in verse 4. We try to mold them. Look at verse 4. We try to contain them. We mold them. We contain them. We put them in prisons. We put them in mental institutions. We put them in special education classes and just try to control them. Not graduate them, just control them. Verse 3, we isolate them. What does society do with crazy people? What do we do with people that we can't get along with? We isolate them. This Sandy Hook deal that's now a year and a couple months old, the killing up in, I guess it's Massachusetts, isn't that awful? Some maniac goes in and kills a bunch of kids. What's society going to do for him? I wish we could figure these guys out before they would do it. You can't do that. So what's society? You isolate them. Verse 17, we ignore them. We act like they're not there. Just walk by. Just walk by the person who is homeless and don't give them anything. Just ignore them. That's what society does. Verse 2, we abandon them. Society molds them, contains them, isolates them, ignores them, and then just abandons them. We do as a society what meets our selfish needs. You treat people, for the most part, unless you're a good, solid Christian, you treat people so you can get something out of them. It's selfish. I'm gonna talk to you so I can get something for myself. I'm going to be good to you so I can get something for myself. So we can benefit ourselves. But good Christians say, I'm going to benefit you whether you benefit me or not. And that's really hard to train yourself to do. What does society do for people? And how about this? What does the Savior do for a living soul? Isn't it amazing? We talk about all these hideous problems. We have the example of the maniac of Gardaria, this guy that's uncontrollable. And let me tell you something. It is absolutely true. How do you solve all the world's problems? Trust me, when he comes and he rules and he reigns for that 1,000 years and then sets up eternity, he will solve the world's problems. He and only he. The ultimate dictator dictating righteousness and dictating people being fed. I have thought for years, how do you solve the issue in Haiti? That's a mess down there, man. Haiti, it's awful. This formal voodoo country, solve that problem. They have people hungry, but the corruption, you take money down there, you got to bribe everybody, it's terrible. But what does the Savior do? I mean, look at your scriptures, back this up. Look at verse 13. When the Savior comes, and what does he do for the living soul? He gives them freedom, verse 13. Freedom. When the Lord comes into a person's life or into a country or to an organization, he gives them freedom. Verse 15, he gives them peace. Look at that. That guy is sitting in his right mind. He gives them peace. Verse 19, he gives them eternal life. Look at that. He gives them, verse 19, he gives them eternal life. This fella turned to Christ, and it is true. Let me read two scriptures to you here. This is absolutely so true. Romans, the famous verse, Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. People can change. These prisoners can change. The world can change. The Africans can change. The Nicaraguans can change. These people can change. They don't have to live in their squalor. God gives them this life, this purpose. It's amazing. They can become new creatures. Another famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, to change these people from the inside out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you guys realize the answer to the world's problems is Jesus Christ, and it always has been? Missions conference, what are we trying to do? Well, daggone it, we're trying to get that world to see Jesus Christ. And man, if we can get them Jesus Christ and they truly have a knowledge of him, all of a sudden that drug cartel down in Mexico will stop murdering people. For coming in on their territory. The Africans over there that are these warlords, if you get them to Christ, they will stop stopping the trucks coming in with the rice. If you can get the Jesus Christ into the heart of the prisoners, they will stop raping. If you can truly get it into the heroin addict, after time, they will stop the heroin addiction. And instead of being addicted to heroin, they'll be addicted to Christ, which is the only way. What's the answer? It's Jesus Christ. That's why we have missions conference. That's why we send up missionaries. That's why we give towards missions. That's why we do all this. That's why we try 3-on-3 basketball. We're trying to help. And the answer, all the wars, diseases. You realize Thursday I was at the hospital down at UC, or down at Fort Hamilton and also UC. Then on Friday, I was up at Fort Hamilton. Yesterday, I was at UC and also Fort Hamilton. Do you realize my mom's in the hospital again? Jody's grandma's in the hospital. Do you realize this world is full of disease and problems and heartache? What's the answer? It's Jesus Christ. What's the answer to mankind's ultimate problem? Death. It's Jesus Christ. He gives you a new life. He gives you eternal life. The answer is always Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your Bible. We thank you for you are the answer, whether it be with war, disease, or whatever is taking place, that ultimately, God, you are the answer. So, Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our city and our country. Lord God, help us to reach out as we should. Lord God, if there is one here that does not have the answer, Lord, they don't have you. Lord, let this be their morning. They accept you as their personal Savior, that they have a new life just like this maniac of Gardaria. that they will have be a new creature in you. So Lord, help them to give their heart to you even right now. Help them to walk forward. For those who have other needs, help them to walk forward also. Lord, we love you. Bless this invitation time now in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. You have an opportunity to do some business with God. Why don't you make your way forward on the very first verse?